Amen. I'm super, super thankful to be here. For those of you that didn't hear, I had my appendix out surprisingly last Wednesday, and I'm going to talk more about that in a second because it leads right into my sermon this morning. It's weird how God does that. But we're in the middle of a series called Faith Live out of the book of James, Faith Live. And just to recap, because we took a side track away from James last week, in the first chapter, we looked at trials and temptations the first week. And then we looked at the concept of being slow to speak, quick to listen, that most of us are still working on. And then what it looks like to live out our faith. And then the good Dr. Len talked to us about favoritism and really letting go of disliking what we call those people. And those people are different for all of us. And we had a garbage can up here, and we wrote them down and threw them away, symbolically saying we're not going to treat those people that way anymore. We're going to love on them. And James has this, I think when you read through the book, he feels like not everybody gets it the first time, so he jumps back into the storyline again. And so we're going to look at faith, what it looks like to live out faith again this morning in chapter 2. And so we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. 14 to 26, and it's if you don't have a Bible with you, we've provided one in front of you. It's this blue book that says Bible on the front of it, Holy Bible. Yeah, it's page 1173 on that book in front of you, or if you have the app, you can open up the app as well, and or if you have your own Bible, awesome, it's great. 1173, the end of chapter the end of chapter 2, and it's at the bottom of the page there in verse 14. I'm going to read it for you, and then we're going to kind of look at it together. And so it says in verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.' You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Now, for some, this is a really hard passage of scripture to comprehend because we talk about faith a lot, and I thought faith alone saved us. And so we're going to look at this morning and hopefully clear some things up for you and hopefully send you out this morning excited rather than discouraged. Amen? Amen. All right. I'd rather be encouraged. And there's an encouraging word here, but you got to understand, we need to understand what James is saying. And so I want to look at this kind of in four sections of scripture this morning. And I've kind of broken them down this way, the first of which is without action, faith is dead, in verses 14 to 17. And we're going to look at that. Without action, faith is idle, or useless is the word used in the Bible that's been provided for you. Faith's response to God, in verses 21 to 24, and faith's response to others in 25 and 26. And that's the direction that we're going. I'm going to spend a little more time in the first half of that first section, because I really believe it sets the stage, and the next three are really kind of examples of what he's talking about. And so hopefully this will be really practical for you this morning. The first question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is faith? What do we mean by faith? The word here in Greek oftentimes gets associated with the word belief. But let me just break down what hopefully for you, what faith means in the context of a relationship with God. We believe, as Christians, by faith there is one God, existing in three persons. He is the creator of the universe. That when he finished his creation, he said it was good. When he finished man, he said it was very good. That he did not create robots. He created humans with a choice to respond back to their creator, and they chose wrong. That caused separation from them and their creator, as Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. The only thing that could restore that was a covering given by God that was in the form of shedding the blood of animals and covering them with the skins of animals. This blood covenant continues throughout the whole rest of the Old Testament, landing when Moses was leading the people out of Israelite. They were given a covenant that would continue for the tribe of Israel moving forward, and that was that every year they would sacrifice a lamb, they would shed the blood for the sins of the entire community, but that was not a lasting covering. That covering had to take place every year, but it was going to be taken care of once and for all by what God's word says, the Messiah who would come and be the atoning sacrifice once and for all, a permanent restoration between God and man. We believe that that person who was both fully God and fully man came in the person and power of Jesus Christ, who was born as a baby to experience everything that human beings had to go through. He experienced pain and loss and sorrow and joy and laughter. We believe that he showed and proved his godness as he took on the power and presence of the Spirit of God in the form of miracles, the first of which was turning water into wine, the last of which was raising himself from the dead. There were some miracles in between there. He caused rain to stop in the sky, waves in the sea to stop. He caused the blind man to see, the mutes to be able to talk, the deaf to be able to hear, the lame to be able to walk. He said, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And in that moment, he claimed to be God himself. But he didn't just stay there. He also said things to his people at the time. He who is without sin, cast the first stone. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And he willingly gave his life on the cross for you and for me. And after he did that, 3 days later, he rose from the grave, conquering sin, death, and Satan to restore us back to our healthy relationship with the God of the universe. And he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And he left us the Spirit of God, the Comforter, to bring peace and conviction of our separatedness from God, to restore our relationship, to walk with us, to not leave us as orphans, but to fill us with the power of God. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, Paul says in the Ephesians. That is the faith of which the author James is talking about this morning. And because it's faith, there is a probability that everything that I just said to you is incorrect. And you know what? I'm all right with it. If I'm wrong, I've really lost nothing. What have I lost? Hope. But if it's truth, what have I gained? Hope. What does this world need? Hope. So James says, faith. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's all right. You're allowed to respond. So really, faith is trusting in an audacious love of God. God came to us, not the other way around. When is the last time that's ever happened? Never is the answer, except for Jesus. You will find this in no other belief system on planet Earth. This is the only belief system that exists where God did something for his creation. Every other belief system, you have to do something to get to God, and I don't know about you, but every time I try, I fail. So praise God, God. But that faith, if it's true faith, if it's belief, there is with inside of that a longing to respond. And so the author here, James, says, if it's not accompanied by deeds, what good is it? And the understanding here for that word deeds, sometimes it gets translated works. And this is where we get confused. Okay, who does what? What's my part? What's God's part? And oftentimes we land on my part, and my part, my part, my part, my part. And it becomes a duty as opposed to a desire. And duty smells, but desire is contagious. And so he says, without the response to faith, it's dead. It's dead. If faith without action or response, is that even real faith, the author is saying. They have to go together. I saw this played out in real life this week. I said I had my appendix out. 2 weeks ago, today, our connection group was over, and we were having a good old time eating together, talking about the Bible together, and about the middle of it, I started feeling not well in my stomach. And I literally left the group, left everybody downstairs, and I texted Nat, and I said, tell everybody I love them, tell them goodbye. I thought I had a stomach bug. And so I was up all night, couldn't keep anything down, woke up Monday morning, felt terrible, but didn't know why it felt terrible. Everything just in this region did not feel good. It wasn't over here, my appendix. My appendix was going, hey, take me out. It was everything in here was just completely uncomfortable. So I laid in bed all day, and Annette was like, maybe you should go to the doctor. I'm like, nah, I'm good. I got up Tuesday morning, I came into the office, and Laura, our office administrator, goes, you need to go home. I didn't even realize I was walking hunched over. Like Cro-Magnon man. I didn't even realize it. Mike Barnett texts me, he's like, hey, can I come by and see you? And I said, sure, come on in. He comes in, he's like, man, you don't look well. Maybe you should go to the doctor. No, I'm good. And I go home, and he was like, please, just go to the doctor. Just go to the doctor tomorrow. I'm like, all right, I'll go to the doctor tomorrow. And Annette says, please go to the doctor tomorrow. I said, all right, I'll go to the doctor tomorrow. And I called and called and called, and I couldn't get anybody on the line to get me an appointment, so I was just going to blow it off. I was going to go into I couldn't get an appointment, and I went up to Stat Health, and you can just walk in there. And I walked in, and there's a doctor there I really like, and she was on. And so I'm like, all right, I'll go in. And she wasn't available right away, so another doctor came in, and he said, what are your symptoms? And I said, well, I've been sick to my stomach. Everything doesn't feel well, and I don't know what's going on. He said, hop up on the table, and he starts pushing around on my stomach, which was not a hell. That was not fun. And when he got to my appendix, everything inside of me lunged forward, and I almost punched him in the face. And he said, Mr. Salveson, that's not good. You need to go to the hospital. And I was like, darn it. I forgot to mention in there, I was texting with Kathy Lynch, and she had had her appendix out, and everything I was telling her was like, I think that's your appendix. Maybe you should go to the hospital. I'm like, no, I'm good. The moral of the story is, please listen to people. Because by the time I got to the hospital, it had been over 60 hours. And the average for rupture of your appendix is 24 to 36 from your first onset of symptoms, 24 to 36. It can go up to 72. And I was already at 60 hours. And they did all the tests, and they came back to me and said, Mr. Salveson, your appendix is supposed to be 0.4 centimeters. It's 1.6. It is four times the size it's supposed to be. We need to get you in the operating room. And I was like, oh, the joy. He's like, we're going to try to get it out laparoscopic, but I'm not promising you anything. I might have to cut you a little more. They were able to get it out laparoscopic. Fortunately, it did not rupture. But by the time they got it out of me, it was 68 hours since the first onset. And I had people praying for me. I really believe with all my heart, mind, and soul, those of you that were praying for me because you knew I wasn't feeling well, sustain that thing from rupturing, because there really isn't a reason why. There's no earthly reason why it shouldn't have ruptured. The surgeon said, I have no idea how this thing didn't rupture. It should have. And I thought, you know what? Imagine I walked into that hospital room with all those symptoms, and I realized later that some of them were classic. The pain started here and it worked its way down to my appendix. That's pretty classic. Vomiting and all that kind of stuff is pretty classic. What if the surgeon who knew all that came to me and said, Mr. Salveson, wow, that's great. You have appendicitis. Be well. I'll see you later. What would we call that? We would call that malpractice, would we not? We'd call it malpractice. And this is what hit me like a ton of bricks this week. What is it like when those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ, who have received the most audacious love this world has ever seen, and yet do not respond to it? Is that not spiritual malpractice? It is not a duty, it is a desire. It's not a do, it's a be. They have to go hand in hand. Faith cannot just sit up in your head. It has to be lived out. And so he gives us a couple examples here, and the first of which is in that next section of Scripture. Skip a couple of my notes. That's all right. It's all good. There. That was my woe is me. Just thought you guys should. That's a terrible picture. Wow, I'm really that ugly. Wow, this is awesome. This next section there, he begins to flesh this out a little bit for us. And he really, he says, can we separate these two? Can we dichotomize faith and deeds? You know, you say you have faith, and this person says they have deeds. You know, if faith just sits over here and it's just all up in your head, it's a bunch of knowledge. And knowledge in your head not used is worthless. Except for trivia night. And deeds over here are great. They can be good. But if they're not accompanied by the power of God, they're just a bunch of good deeds. So you say, I'll show you my faith without deeds. James says, I'll show you my faith by what comes out of my life. Without action, it literally means nothing. It means nothing. You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that. You know what their response is? To shudder. To fear. Which leads to flight or fight. And a demon up against the God of the universe, I'll tell you which one they're choosing. It's not fight. What is our response? What is our response to the loving, audacious, crazy, ridiculous, unrestricted love of the God of the universe? It should cause us to act. If it doesn't, we need to analyze our faith, because otherwise it's just a bunch of really good words on a page, or a really great set of knowledge to be stuck up there to be used. Do you need proof that faith without deeds is useless? Or really, the connotation here is idle, lazy, unproductive. When faith is not accompanied by some form of action, it's laziness, slothiness, unproductive, useful for nothing, no good. It's just a bunch of stuff in your brain. Do you need proof? And then he gives the readers, the listeners, two examples from Israel history for them. And the first of which is Abraham. As we break down this little section, these are the things that I noticed. Abraham is a man. No, Dad, Jeff. He's an Israelite. He was seen as good in the eyes of man. People around him saw him as good. His faith response was to God. And the story mentioned here is from Genesis chapter 2. And it's a crazy story. God had told him that he would be the father of so many descendants, they would outnumber the stars in the sky. And then later he told Abraham, hey, I want you to sacrifice your one and only son to me. If you're a father sitting here this morning, you're in one of two responses to even the thought of that. One is over my dead body, and the other one is depends on the day. I love my boys, but there are times when I'm like, you can ask me that question right now, God, and I will respond. Level of laughter, level of guilt. Yeah. He says, I want you to sacrifice your one and only son. And Abraham's response was not, are you crazy? His response was, okay. Why? Why was his response that the only fathomable thing that I could comprehend was that he believes God by faith? If I take my son and sacrifice him, he's either going to one, stop me before it happens, or two, he's going to raise my son from the grave. Because he told me he is going to outnumber the stars in the sky through Isaac. And he takes Isaac up to sacrifice him, and when he's in the motion of getting ready to sacrifice his one and only child to God, God says, stop, wait a minute. And he provides a lamb, not just a lamb, but a ram. And the lamb were later used as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Ram or horns in that context was symbolic of royalty. So he provided an unblemished royal sacrifice for Isaac. It was a foreshadowing of what's to come. But when it came later, God did not say stop, and Jesus willingly gave his life for you and for me. And the readers would have known this story. His response to God was yes and amen. I will do that. I believe one of our responses this morning to faith in action is to respond to God. This was how Abraham responded. And Pastor Robert told us a couple last week, prayer and reading God's word, and it's a lot bigger than that. Some of the ways I like to spend time with God is to get away. I don't like silence. I don't like quiet. I like to be around a lot of people, but oftentimes if I want to delve into my relationship with God, I got to find a quiet place to sit with him. It could look like just sitting in silence. It could look like going for a hike, walking in his creation, seeing everything that he has created and marveling at what he's done. It could look like sitting and listening to some worship music that praises and gives glory to God, and your soul is filled and your relationship with God is stirred. It could look like sitting down and reading the words on this page as they come alive through the Spirit of the living God to change and transform you. It could look like pleading with the God of the universe to do something in your life so that transformation takes place. Faith in the action of responding to faith, the first response is a direction upward to God. There must be a response back. I love you, God says. My response, thanks. Thanks, Daddy. No, my response is, woo! What? God of the universe who created everything that I see out there loves me? Why in the world? Yeah, give me more of that. Let's hang out. Let's get together. In the scripture here, God is called Abraham's friend. Guess what? The New Testament says Jesus, after Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, you can call God friend too, not just Abraham. Maybe we take it a little too far and have shirts that say, God is my homeboy, but that's between you and God. But if faith doesn't draw us back to Creator, My question is, what is that? Because it's got to go hand in hand. It's got to go hand in hand. And then the second kind of story that he lays out here is the story of this woman, Rahab. Rahab is a woman. No doubt, Pastor Jeff. She's a Gentile. She's not an Israelite. She's a Gentile outside of their community. Not only that, but she's a prostitute. Not liked by everyone. But her faith response was to others. This story is found in Joshua chapter 2 when the God of the universe was giving the Israelites the promised land. And they came in with might and power, and everybody around knew that their God was different, knew that the Israelite God was different than the God that everybody else served because he came with power. And Rahab heard the story, and she met these spies who were looking at the land. She said, come in, you can stay with me. When your God does what I think he's going to do, remember me. And she looked after them, she took care of them. And when they were about to leave, she said, listen, go and hide in the hill country for 3 days until they can't find you anymore, and then go back and tell your people. But when you do, tell your God to remember me. Her response was a response to those who were in front of her. She had faith in the God of the Israelites, and the action response was to take care of his people. The action response was not just this anymore, it was this. It was not just up anymore, it was out. And I really believe when up and out collide, you get everything you need. When everything is in, you miss out on opportunity. But when up towards God and out toward others collide, you really get to meet Jesus. And I got to hear a story about how they collided. And I asked Mary Alice if she would come and share this as we kind of close this morning. Because it can be as crazy as or dramatic as these stories in Scripture. Or it could be very simple and practical in your everyday life. And so I asked Mary Alice to come and share this story of how faith in action can happen in your everyday life in a really easy but powerful way. Mary Alice.
So, one day, it was Christmas Eve in the afternoon, and I was in ShopRite, which is a place I frequent, to just get some extra things for Christmas, meal and all. And I noticed a worker was stacking the shelves, and he was really distressed. He was taking these boxes and, like, slamming them up there, and I was really shocked that he was so angry and we could see it. So I caught his eye, and I said to him, are you okay? And he got down from his ladder, his little step stool, and he began to explain that he had just been working many days in a row, like 6 or 7 days in a row, 12-hour shifts. He hasn't been able to get home for dinner with his family. He would get home, and he would go straight to bed. And this was going on right around the Christmas time, and he had to be in early the next morning, Christmas morning, to do more work for ShopRite. So that was really heavy. So I said to him, well, can I pray with you? And he bowed his head, he closed his eyes, he clasped his hands, and right there I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, Lord, will you please give him peace and calm? And I told him how much Jesus loved him and that he could see how hard he was working. And then I prayed for his family. And then we ended prayer. And his demeanor had totally changed. And he thanked me. And he got back up on his ladder and put the groceries back very gently, I noticed. And I just recognized that that was an encounter that both he and I had with the Lord, and I thanked God for that.
Amen. Amen. You can clap for that. It can be as dramatic, you know, as helping somebody pay their bill, or as dramatic as taking a leap of faith and stepping out and doing something way beyond your understanding or comprehension. Or it can be as simple as just noticing the people around us that God places in front of us to make a difference in their life, to live out our faith in action. It could be as simple as, can I pray with you? Can I bless you? You look like you're having a rough day. Can I just give you a smile and let you know that God loves you? It doesn't have to be difficult, but faith has to accompany, it has to, it must accompany some kind of response. But it's not a chore or a directive in order for you to attain anything. It is a response to what God has already done for you, the works that he's already prepared in advance for you to accomplish, Ephesians tells us. So as we close out the service this morning, I really think there's kind of two responses. Oh, I wanted to land with this. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. I said anonymous because it's attributed both Calvin and Luther, and nobody can agree on who really said it, but it doesn't make it any less truth. Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is never alone. It's not alone. It requires action. So here's what I believe the two responses that we can draw from this passage of Scripture. Would you be willing to allow, and I say it this way, I went back and forth on this, man, that sounds a little passive. I want to, let's do this. Let's get this done. But really, faith desires to do this on its own. So we're really the ones standing in the way of making it happen. So are you willing to allow faith in your life, what I already said to you, respond to God this week? And what would that look like? I gave some examples. If you need help with that, there's plenty of people that will tell you how they interact with the Lord. Maybe it's not by yourself. Maybe it's with others. You get stirred up by hearing others, like Mary Alice, tell her story. Reach out to somebody. Say, hey, man, just tell me what God's doing in your life. And I'm pretty sure you're going to hear some good stuff. And then the second is, will you allow faith to respond to others this week? I really believe that God places people in front of us all the time. All the time. He places people in front of us that he gives us an opportunity to love on. We just got to see it. And so I've given you an easy one. This is the easy, easy one. So in your bulletin, there's these little cards that Janet made up for me. Thank you, Janet. And they say, smile and God bless you. Super simple. I carry them around in my back pocket for that person that looks like they're having a bad day. And sometimes I don't even say anything. I just go, here, you look like you could use this. So you may not even have to open your mouth. And you could change somebody's life. Don't you want to do that? Oh, I don't know. I'd rather be happy than, you know, every now and then I need a good cry, but man, I'd rather be happy. So why don't, super simple, just make somebody smile and let them know that the reason why you're doing it is because of God. And I think this is really, you know, God planned this because Wednesday is Valentine's Day, Love Day. And you may have a special someone, and maybe you hate the holiday. Maybe you think it's all made up by Hallmark. But really, Love Day was created by God. And every day is Love Day. So, amen. Amen, sister. Every day is Love Day. So share it. If you need more, I'll get you more. Or make your own up. But look for opportunities this week to live out in action the faith that God has already given you. Can I pray for you all? Lord Jesus, I thank you so very much that you are God and I am not. I thank you for your audacious, unrestricted love that you have given to me and everyone in this room. Lord, I ask that you would not allow anybody here this morning to escape that love that I believe only comes from you. And may we see and respond to what you ask us to this week. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. We're going to sing that song that you sang earlier today. And, you know, after the service,